tonight we celebrate America's formal Declaration of Independence from Great Britain in 1776. The Declaration of Independence is probably one of the first and certainly one of the best corporate mission statements that has ever been written. Time will not permit us to read it all, but just the powerful last lines. Quote, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor." It was signed by 56 brave Americans, among them John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Samuel Chase, Thomas Jefferson. In the next few years, tens of thousands of brave soldiers would spill their blood into the American soil to implement that staunch Declaration of Independence. Independence Day is the most memorable epic in the history of America. And those who have long enjoyed such privileges as we enjoy forget in time that men have died to win what we have. So on this 224th anniversary, on the old campground in Tioga, Louisiana, we celebrate with shouts and praise and thanksgiving, but we also do solemnly declare we love America. We love the flag. We love the Pledge of Allegiance. We love the 13 stripes and the 50 stars. We love the national anthem. We love the Statue of Liberty. We love Independence Hall in Philadelphia. We love the Liberty Bell. We love Wall Street. We love Washington Monument. We love American heritage of George Washington, the first president of this great nation, when being inaugurated, held firm the Bible and pressed it to his lips and kissed it, turned his face towards Almighty God and said, "I love America." We cannot, we dare not squander that heritage. A marriage is unique, or America is unique and very unusual. For there has never been a nation in the history of the world like this nation. America is not an accident. America is a miracle from God. Our land is not a land of kings nor a land of royalty. But God has given us a country where everyone has a chance, and even the poorest of poor can make it to the top. But in the pursuit of what God has given us, we are now seeing the spirit of the Antichrist rise. And we find ourselves in America facing what is called the post-Christian era, which is taking us on a collision course. The great historian Edward Gibbon listed 5 reasons why Rome declined. Number one, he said, was the rapid rise in divorce and the undermining of the sanctity of the home. Number two, the spiraling rise of taxes and extravagant spending. Number three, Rome's problem was a mounting craze for pleasure and sports. Number four, the building of gigantic ornaments, but failure to realize that the real enemy lay within the gates of the empire, in the moral decay of its people. And last, but by no means least, he said the decay of religion and a fading faith into a mere form, leaving the people without a guide. You need not be a rocket scientist in this tabernacle tonight to see the distinct tie between Rome's demise and our current slide in America. But the same blessed old book which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom I have chosen for His inheritance." That same book also says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Consider the cities and the nations and the empires who have gone the way of the flesh through the centuries. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians and the Romans. They all hit the heights of civilization and then they fell to the depths because they did not retain God in their knowledge." The Apostle Paul, in the Sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, some 2,000 years ago said, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Several years ago, across from our present auditorium is the sanctuary my father built in 1968. I was preaching there in that old church when I was interrupted by a man that came screaming down the aisle, "Preacher, if what you are preaching is true, I pray that God will forgive me. And will you please baptize me in Jesus' name right now? And will you pray that God will baptize me with the Holy Ghost?" In the week of prayer and fasting, leading up to this message tonight, I wish that is the kind of conviction that would grip every one of us in this tabernacle tonight. I wish that was the kind of conviction that would sweep across our nation from the White House to the poorhouse. I wish from the pulpit tonight to the pew in this tabernacle, we would have a sweeping, old-fashioned, pure revival of repentance. There can be no revival and no hope for our divine retribution without repentance. God does not suggest such action from us. He requires it. Repentance is so valuable that God commanded that everyone, everywhere, was to repent. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. It's repent or perish. No preacher on this planet, no matter how gifted or eloquent that he may be, can bring anyone to repentance. Only the Holy Ghost can draw a man or a woman into the arena of divine presence of repentance in God. Jesus said, "And when the Holy Ghost will come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And it also states that the Holy Ghost conviction will lead that man to repentance. Repentance is a genuine godly sorrow for sins committed. It is a turning away from the further commitment of such sins. Jesus made it so very clear and plain when He allowed Dr. Luke to pick up the pen and pen the words in 13 and 5. when there are those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed there with the sacrifices. And the towers had fallen and killed 18 men. They were saying, who sinned here? Whose fault was this? And the Lord turned to those Pharisaical men and women. And He said, you better not be worried about them. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. There it is again. Repent or perish. The book of Revelation gives us the last word of our Lord to the church. And to five of those seven churches of Asia Minor, it is repent or else. Are you listening to me tonight? It's His message to no doubt five of seven churches today. It is time that we get busy like about this business of repenting. I'm not going to be in a hurry tonight. You can interrupt this message anytime you want to, crying out to God in repentance. What we need in this camp meeting is a sweeping move of repentance. From the superintendent to the district board to Anthony Mangan to godly Brother Barnes to the man in the back balcony of this tabernacle. We need an old-fashioned revival of repentance. God commands it. He says, backslider, you better repent or you're going to be disciplined. He tells the local church to repent or you're going to lose your effectiveness in a needy world. Repentance, true, lasting repentance, involves a change. It involves a turning. It involves an about face. It is that blessed turning that is so vital to true repentance. There will not be a repeat performance in my life, God, when I repent of that. We cry out, oh God, please send revival. God, send revival to our churches. Send revival to our homes. Send revival to our organization. Send revival to our nation. Oh God, send revival. And God answers back. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn, repent, and turn. He's now, Brother Marcelli, he's not talking about infidels and atheists. He's not talking about the White House. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will turn, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their land. And I will bring a mighty revival. God said He'd forgive our sin. And God said He would heal our land. To our distinguished officials, you three men are very important to us. All three of you have been friends. Our district attorney, our attorney general, our commissioner of agriculture, they're friends of the United Pentecostals. And then to you, my sweet brothers and sisters, it is no secret tonight that we are a perplexed nation. We desperately need a national renewal. We have the most money, the most power, the most laws with the most criminals. What an indictment to place against our democratic republic. Our towns and cities are riddled with crime and corruption. We have eliminated God from our schools and public institutions. And yet the Supreme Court has just struck down in Texas that we cannot even pray at our graduations or the kids' ball games. We have chaplains for each house of our government. And every session of the house opens in prayer. But our children can't pray at school. Thank you, Mr. Attorney General, for fighting it on every front you can fight it on. Our Supreme Court that makes decisions while seated under the Ten Commandments that is carved in stone above their heads. Yet they have ruled that it is illegal to post the Ten Commandments in public buildings, as was witnessed in Alabama and Kentucky. While at the same time, we allow our hate mongers to spray paint their venom on our public walls. Our kids can't take a Bible to school, but our teachers can give them a condom. I can't baptize nobody under 18 in the name of Jesus without parental permission. But a 13-year-old can get an abortion on demand. Lord, have mercy on this nation. We need a revival in this land. We need our race relations healed in this land. The other nations call us ugly Americans. They say they can blame us because of the child abuse and the prostitution and the incest and the raging promiscuous things that come across the internet. Crime and murders mushrooming. The streets of our cities and highways, the hedges. Men and women are afraid to walk the streets of their own cities tonight. Our jails are crowded. Our prisons cannot be built fast enough. We have committed the abomination. We can't even blush anymore. And now one of the states of our union has passed in their house that it is okay now to bless same-sex marriages. Our iniquities testify against us. Judgment has turned into gall and righteousness into hemlock. No wonder the psalmist says, "It's time for thee, O Lord, to work, for we have made void thy laws." America's compass must be recalibrated. Winston Churchill said something very powerful that I read the other day. He said, "You can depend upon America to do what is right after she has tried everything else." I hope he is right, because we've tried about everything else. We've tried education. We've tried it through positive thinking. We've tried it through government. And now they want to take our guns. It's the guns' fault. We see all these things that we have tried. But why don't somebody understand it's God? It's not a government thing. It's a God thing. It's a Jesus thing. Terrorists are out of control. Kids are killing kids. Moral perversion has triggered a plague of AIDS in our country. The media is mocking our Judeo-Christian value as we watch and laugh ourselves into hell. We need a revival in this land. Shout that with me. We need a revival in this land. Shout it again. We need. We've cleared out many of our slum areas. We've built attractive high-rise apartments. We've planted trees and flowers and grass like carpet around those apartments. And soon, those buildings become shambles. Garbage litters the hallways. Windows are broken. Doors are smashed. So the arguments of the sociologists, we found out that slums don't cause sin. But they finally decided that sin causes slums. We found out that ghettos don't cause sin, but sin causes ghettos. We found out poverty doesn't cause sin, but sin causes poverty. We need revival in this land. I will never forget, 14 years of age, Brother Foster, Alexandria Junior High, on a Friday, Brother Pounders, when they came rolling televisions into our room, everybody plugged it up because my president, John Kennedy, had just been shot. I was studying the other day, and I came across the end of his speech. And I would like for you to hear the words that he was going to give on that day in Dallas, Texas. Here is how his speech was going to end, and I quote, "And the righteousness of our cause must always underline our strength. For as it was written long ago, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord."
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need a sweeping revival. We need revival in this country. Many years ago, a noted Frenchman came to America to search the secret of her greatness. And when he left America and went back home, this is what the Frenchman wrote. I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and her institutions of learning, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in a democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, but it was not there. It was not until I went into the churches of America and I heard our pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and the secret of her power. Did you understand what the man said? Not until I went to the churches of America and I heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness and with holiness. And the congregations were alive in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hear me tonight as I lift my voice as loud as I can lift it. Our hope in America is not in the White House. The hope of America is not in the educational system. The hope of America is not on Wall Street. The hope of America is not in our humanity ingenuity. The hope of America is not in pulpit politics. The hope of America is in a Holy Ghost revival that sweeps our churches and moves out into our cities with an apostolic outpouring. We got to have revival, people. Our churches have to have revival. Our pulpits have to have revival. We can't just go to church and have church. We got to have a Holy Ghost revival invade our churches. We need powerful, anointed pulpits. We need preachers anointed like they've never been anointed. We don't have time to preach leftover messages and messages we preached years ago. We got to have a fresh anointing and fresh fire and revival in our pulpits. It's time every one of us repent until we get on fire. We all need a new baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight. We all need fresh fire to touch us anew. Powerful, anointed pulpits preaching this book, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Preach the apostolic Jesus name message. Preach the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Preach holiness and righteousness. You get what you preach. Preach miracles and healings and salvation and deliverance. Preach against sin, but preach that sin has a remedy. Preach on Calvary, but do it with tears. Preach on hell, but weep while you're preaching. But oh God, give us fire in the pulpit. We gotta preach this book. We gotta preach the book. We gotta preach the apostolic doctrine that God's given us. We gotta preach the Holy Ghost. We didn't get here with ingenuity. We didn't get here with intellect. We got here in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. In our no-life dead churches, it's bad enough that the denominational world's got dead churches, But it's sad when a United Pentecostal church is dead. It's a sad day when we're so down and out that we can't have revival. It's a sad day when you don't want to go to church. It's a sad day when you have no fire in your soul. It's a sad day when you don't have the anointing of God resting on your life. It's a sad day. You can believe it's going to take the Holy Ghost. That thing ABC put on, theologians claiming Jesus was illegitimate, His miracles didn't happen. No wonder we're where we are. The world don't need another story. They don't need another history class. They don't need to look for a historical Jesus. They need a now Jesus. They need somebody that can change them. They need somebody that can transform them. They need somebody that can pick them up and turn them. Maybe so. That's the revival we need. We need apostolic churches to become apostolic. I don't like what our nation's doing. I don't like what's been going on. But I'll tell you what can change it all is apostolic churches that are apostolic. Not just by dress or by name, but by power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Be seated. Vacant pews. Unused prayer rooms. When's the last time you've been in one? You didn't think you needed to repent because you hadn't smoked, dipped, or chewed, and your sleeves are to your fingernail, and your hair hadn't been touched, and there's no makeup, but you ain't been in a prayer room. You need to repent. Every one of us need to repent. No wonder our young people are leaving us. It's all law and no spirit. And it can't work. We can't have laws if we don't have spirit. But if you've got spirit, they'll follow any law. Empty prayer rooms, empty pews, empty orphan plates, empty prophets. The Nineveh principle is only hope. The Nineveh principle is our only hope. And it began with a preacher. It took God longer to get me ready than it does those choir members. It's amazing. When I get on fire, Alexandria gets on fire. When I'm dragging, they're dragging. God used a whale of a fish to bring Jonah to repentance. Jonah was so backslid that when a fish swallowed him, he made the fish sick. Jonah hit the ground a running. And when he entered that city, he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overthrown. In other words, you better prepare for divine retribution. It shook those people so badly that from the king on his throne to the man in the street, the Bible said all. all of the Nineveh turn to God, humble themselves in fasting and pure repentance. And God changed his mind and spared that city for two more centuries. And they had a wave of a revival because of one preacher that got on fire. Preachers, if we get the fire, I hope we leave this camp meeting and we're never the same. I wonder what would happen if we just dim the lights in about 30 minutes from now and everybody just leave when they want to leave and some stay all night, and there would be a revival of repentance that when we left here, when we walked in our pulpit Sunday, it would be with such fire that this entire state would feel the effect of the Tioga camp meeting. In the dark days of Israel, we're told that there were only 7,000 true believers. They were hiding in caves for fear of their lives. And only Elijah had the moxie. Only Elijah had the courage to call the nation to true repentance according to God's divine plan. And fire fell from heaven. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces repenting and crying out, "The Lord, He is God." And then the rain began to fall and revival fell. Camp meeting, July the 4th, the first of the new millennium. This is the time and this is the place for a Holy Ghost empowerment. A Jesus exalting, sin erasing, saint edifying, revival of righteousness and holiness and purity of life. This is the place that we have a genuine, authentic revival of repentance, humility, and honesty. You sweet people that are battling for your children, as individuals or as a family or as a church or as a nation, we're going to have to realize that we're in a desperate, desperate condition. And we're going to have to repent. It's going to demand that I repent tonight. You say, "Well, I don't know anything I've done wrong." When that's the first reason you need to repent. David said, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, "Oh God, search the secret parts of my heart." Well, I know my heart, preacher. Well, see, you're already going to have to repent for lying, because the Bible says no man knows his heart. So we've got to say, "Oh God, search my heart. Look in there, God. Maybe there's something that's hindering me from being the preacher I need to be. Maybe there's some jealousy or envy or strife. Maybe I've wounded a brother. Oh God, touch me." What I'm preaching about right now is not our outward holiness, though we must have that. Brother Bernard said it very strong though yesterday. He said our standards can't save us. It's faith in the Word that teaches us those standards that save us. So I'm talking to the cleanest one in this building. I'm talking to the preacher that preaches it so hard that no one can live it. I'm talking to the most holy preacher that's in this place tonight, and I'm telling you, you need to repent. I'm talking to one that thinks he's got the best character. I'm talking to one that's got the most integrity in this tabernacle tonight, and I'm telling you, you need to repent. The only thing that matters right now is there a repentant spirit in your life? Nothing else matters. I don't know where we even got the term liberal conservative, but whether you're liberal or whether you're conservative, whether you're UPC, AMF, BOTT, PCR, whatever titles we got, it doesn't matter which one you put on us, we need to repent tonight. It doesn't matter what group you're with, we need to repent tonight. It doesn't matter what you claim to be, you need to repent tonight. How can anyone stand before God when the Lord knew he couldn't make it without repentance? And he saw that cup that was being handed to him. And that's where he settled the Calvary issue. He knew that when he drank that cup, he was going to drink sin. He was going to take on a sinful nature. And he knew wherever sin was, it was going to demand death. So he knew that when he became sin, it was going to demand his death, because he'd have to repent and get everything out that was inside of him. He said, if there is anything I can do to get away from that sinful nature, that's what I want to do. I don't want anything a part of this world to get a hold of me. And I prayed today, oh God, I'm going to lead the way in repentance tonight. Oh God, Vicki Mang is the only woman I've ever known. Marley, I'm clean, God. I think I'm an honest man, oh God. But oh God, there's things in my heart that I don't even know about that's there, God, that I got to get rid of. Carnality is a rampant among us in the laity and in the ministry. Worldliness is about to kill us. We are so blessed financially, preachers, we don't know whether we're coming or whether we're going, and I am included. We're living in houses we didn't build. We're eating off of trees that we didn't even plant. We are so blessed. Don't ever worry about what the devil can do to the church. Nobody from without can hurt the church. The damage that comes from the church is from within. And if you have ever heard I've said anything about you or any of you preachers, Merle, anybody, Jerry, A.D., if I've ever been cocky or rude or arrogant to you, please forgive me. If I've ever been in a pulpit, or if I've ever been cocky in front of you, or walked past you and didn't speak, please forgive me. If I've ever said something about another brother, even if it was true and it brought him down and didn't lift him up, please forgive me. Because to be the apostolic preacher when I walk before the people of Alexandria, it's going to take more than my outward holiness. It's going to take something on the inside of me where I have been with God. Forgive me. Our backbiting in our churches, our competitiveness, sins that's sweeping across laity and ministers. Computers and pornography is killing us. Churches against churches, preachers against preachers. Words are hurt. Speaking a word against your presbyter. These men aren't perfect. They don't make the right judgment every time. 99.9. But they're still our presbyters. Please weigh your words. This man of God, he runs this district to the best of his ability. Please don't be a part of anything that would touch our leadership. Oh God, forgive me. When Jesus comes back, they're going to say, Kevin, where did you get those wounds? He's going to say, in the house of my friends. Some of us have been hurt so deep by our friends. We've got to forgive. We've carried bitter spirits. Some of you sweet saints got hurt by, we ministers aren't perfect and we have mishandled things. And maybe we mishandled something years ago and you got hurt and you haven't forgiven yet. You're not going to have a revival in your church or your family until you do. Till there sweeps over you, it's got to happen. I want to pledge to every one of you ministers, and I want to pledge to every one of you saints, and particularly I think Alexandria knows this, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure your kids are saved and your grandkids are saved. Brother Foster, I can't raise Jeff and Michael and Gentry and our grandbaby by myself. We all need one another. If you hear that Gentry makes a bad choice or Michael or Jeff make a bad choice, please help them. Please don't kill them. Please. Please. I preach your kids to the laity. I may not should be here, but let me just stay here a moment. You don't know the pressure of a preacher's home. And our kids go through so much pressure. Please help them. Please, laity, when our kids make a mistake, please try to restore them. Please try to love them. Please try to help them. The load is heavy. Terry Shock said something. He said, I will always protect Pastor. He said, because when David didn't go to war because they didn't want him to get hurt, Absalom got killed. And that did more damage to David than him being at war. Laity, when another saint's kids make a bad choice, please restore them. If a young lady gets pregnant out of wedlock, let the preacher do the discipline. You do the loving. Oh God, don't let me lay my tongue on anybody. Let me have a repentant heart, because if I'm going to change this nation, it's going to have to take a man in that pulpit that's on fire. And God, for that church to be on fire, I got to be on fire. I'm closing, but before I do, Daniel repented for the entire nation. You say, are you preaching Scripture? I'm going to just give you Scripture. Daniel was a man who served four heathen kings. One of them was so bad he had to be put in a field like a animal. And in fact, God called Nebuchadnezzar the servant of the Lord. But one of them, Daniel served. He saw the leadership and the condition, and here's what Daniel prayed. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and my confession. I said, oh Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Verse 5. We, not she sin, not Brother Mangan sin, not look what they're doing, but we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants and the prophets which spake, O Lord, to us. Notice it was never them. Notice it was never he and her. It was us and we. Belongeth confusion of faith to our king and to our princes, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 10. Neither have we obeyed. And then he gets to verse 18, and here it is. O my Lord, incline thine ear to hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for the great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people that are called by thy name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, hearken. That's what I feel in this tabernacle tonight. O Lord, hear. O Lord, hearken to the cry of the people. When Nehemiah, the prophet of God, when he began to confess the sins of his nation, the children of Israel, Nehemiah 1, 6 and 7, let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open to the old campground in Tioga. that thou mightest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. That's the prophet Nehemiah. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgment, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. If we are to be spared the great divine retribution of God, we're going to have repentance of humbling ourselves and pray in this tabernacle tonight. The prophet Joel was laying things down in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with all your fasting, with all your weeping, with all your mourning. He said, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and He's of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And look what verse 14 says. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering. God said, I am going to destroy him. But he said, Attorney General, when you cried out, God said, I changed my mind. And I came back, and instead of destroying them, Brother Chance, He gave them a meat offering, and He gave them their drink, and He gave them blessing, because they humbled themselves before God and said, search my heart. If I've said anything against a fellow minister, if I said against something against somebody in the church, oh God, forgive me. Or if I've allowed things to take over my life, if I've allowed my hobby, or if I've allowed things in my life to begin to consume me, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me, oh God. Oh God. Forgive me. Give me just a moment, Sarah, and you can have it just a moment. I'm very close to finishing, but I'm so anointed right now, and that is of the Lord, Sister Sarah Huber, but hold it just a moment. Because I'm going to show one thing before I close. The anointing is here. And here's what I want to show. Because when repentance comes, God is going to do a great work. I'm going to give you three examples. And I've only preached this one time in my life. And if I'm wrong, Brother Bernard can straighten me out later. But Malachi came before the people. He said, God has cursed you, and you are cursed with a curse. And the Bible says that the people fell on their face, and they began to cry out to God. And God changed His mind right there. And the Bible says their barns got full of wheat. The Bible said fruit came on their trees. The Bible says there was a revival that broke out in that land when God said, I'm going to curse them. And a revival broke out. Notice, after repentance came a blessing. I'm afraid that we're so clogged in our mind that repentance is only for an adulterer, a liar, a fornicator, that we are missing the power of repentance. I don't want to repent tonight just because of something I've done. I want to repent tonight because it brings the blessings of God. But poor old Israel, Brother Chance, she messes up again. And she turns on God. So God says, I'm through with you this time. And said, I'm leaving you. And Brother Cardwell, God locked up heaven for 400 years. And Merle, it became like brass. Debbie, it was solid. There was no prophet hearing from God for 400 years. Nobody heard from God. And then in a valley, there was a man eating locusts and wild honey. He said, repent and prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make every mountain level. Lift up every valley. Because there's a revival coming. And the people began to repent. And when they did, it produced a Messiah that had changed the world. That repentance produce Jesus Christ. Then he said, I'm leaving you boys. And I gotta go. But before I do, oh yes, one last thing. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. And they went to an upper room and they began to repent. And the Holy Ghost. Begin to fall. You've looked at repentance all wrong. You think it's something, when you see repentance that way, it's not something you do because you sin. It's something you do because you want a blessing. And if repentance produced a Jesus, and repentance produced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he told me last night, he said, what are you preaching on? I said, I think I'm going to preach on repentance. He said, good, the camp needs it. He said, people can get healed doing anything, but people can't get the Holy Ghost until they repent. Sarah, speak.
Preacher was. Forgive us. Oh God, forgive us. We're going to ask there be no moving around tonight. You can't all get to the front, but just either kneel where you are, put your head on the pew in front of you if you can't kneel down. Come on the balcony. Don't run for the restaurant. This could be the revival that changes the state of Louisiana. This could be the revival that changes the state of Louisiana. Come on, choir, let there be a crying out up there. Come on across this congregation. Come on, balcony, lift your voice in old-fashioned repentance. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God.